Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Seems as though we were just here about a month ago, was it? A month ago or so. But it's good to be back. And today, my wife is here, as you know, Reverend Helen, teaching on the redemptive realities. What did Jesus go through? And why did Jesus go through what he went through? What does it mean for us? So my message today is related to that. So those of you who aren't taking the class, I highly encourage everyone to take the class as it comes around again. We'll be touching today on how great salvation is. Most of it you probably already know, but I think I'll be getting areas that you haven't really thought about. It's something that I'm still studying into myself. So we'll be on a journey together. And a lot of scriptures, but the overview is, why is salvation so great? That's essentially what I'm getting at. If you can have the... And I'd like to begin with the prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much, Abba, for this time together. We thank you, Lord God, for your holy word. Father, we just ask that you would anoint the speech and the hearing so that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be glorified here today. Holy Spirit, have your way. We submit to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So great a salvation. So faithful our God. My text comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Now, the writer of Hebrews, many believe it's the Apostle Paul, but no one is absolutely sure. But the writer of Hebrews was reminding people of how the children of Israel suffered because they disobeyed God in the desert. When they were given the commandments, they disobeyed and they were punished. So then he brings it to our time, to our day, in the day of grace, and he says to us, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? What we have today is so much better than what they had in the old covenant. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So we want to look into, why is salvation so great? We know that it means being saved from sin, but is that all there is to it? What is God's end purpose in salvation? This is a particular interest of mine, and it's something that's in the Word, but I find that oftentimes we read over it, and we sort of pass over it and forget it. So could we go to the next slide, please? Something is valuable based upon the price you're willing to pay for it. The fact that God was willing to sacrifice his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to redeem us, says that to him, we are priceless. That's one of the things that makes salvation so great. The price that God paid for us. We were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So the fact that God was willing to lay down his own life, God the Son was, in order to redeem us, the reasons why salvation is so great. The price that he paid. It's an incalculable price. Because as the Creator, the life of Christ is worth infinitely more than the life of any other being, than anything in the universe. So the fact that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, to redeem us, tells us that in his eyes, we are extremely valuable. He values us very highly. Amen? So don't ever think that you're worthless to God. Remember that in the eyes of God, you are extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. He looks upon each and every one of us with tremendous care, with tremendous love. Years ago, a couple of years ago, I was working as a chaplain in a hospital in America. A chaplain is like a pastor who works in a hospital. So my job is to visit patients. One of my patients had cancer, and she was very sick. I'm not sure what stage she was at. But she was what we call a frequent flyer, which means she's so sick, she's in the hospital most months out of the year. So we call her a frequent flyer. So she was feeling very depressed, or frequent flyer, thought that God had forgotten about her. And as I went to visit her that morning, the Lord gave me a word to share with her. And in fact, the Lord made me sing to her. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And here I call. So I sang that song to her. And immediately she started crying. Tears ran down her eyes, and then she realized, he knows my name. He really cares about me. I said, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And she was comforted by that. And at some times in each of our lives, as we go through difficult things, we may think that God doesn't really care. He does. He cares intimately and deeply about us. Amen? So we are worth a lot to him. Next slide. This is something you may not have thought about. You did not receive grace when you received Jesus Christ. You did not receive grace when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You received grace before time began. How is that possible? Before the Lord created the universe, before he created time, Jesus the Father and the Spirit had a council. And they decided to create human beings for God's glory. And at that time, God, looking at Jesus, saw all of us in Jesus before we were even created. And at that time, decided that we would be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace, pardon, this unmerited love, this unmerited forgiveness was given us, you and me, in Christ before the beginning of time. Amen? That's how valuable each person is to God. Before time began, before he created the physical universe, he had already in Christ chosen us and had given us his grace, his forgiveness. Before Adam had even sinned. That's how much worth we are to God. That's why, another reason why our salvation is so great. It's so costly. Amen? Before time was even created, God loved us and chose us. Next slide. This says the same thing in a different way. For he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world. That's the same thing, just in a different way. Next slide. So I want to look at four aspects of salvation. The first thing that you may not have realized. Jesus did not begin to redeem us at the cross. Jesus did not begin to redeem us after he was resurrected. Jesus began to redeem us when he was a baby. Let me repeat that. Jesus' work of redemption began when he was a child. What do I mean by that, you ask? Because I think this is a new concept for maybe some of you. He began redeeming our human nature. Remember, Jesus was born without sin. He did not have any of the inherited sin from Adam. He had a sinless incarnation impregnated in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And he was obedient even as a child. He never once sinned. So look at it this way. We'll compare two scriptures. The first one is speaking about John the Baptist. And the child, John the Baptist, grew and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is speaking about John the Baptist. The second scripture is speaking about Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Both are relating to growing, but there are two different words and two different processes being described. And if you read the Bible in English, you will completely miss what I'm going to share. First of all, let's see what the Bible is talking about. One is talking about how John the Baptist grew. Next slide. The word grew in Luke chapter 1 verse 80, speaking about John the Baptist, is oxano. It means to cause, to grow, to augment, to increase. You use that word of plants, of animals. It's speaking about just regular growth. Once in a while in the Bible, it's used to refer to growth. But most of the time, most of the references to this word, oxano, grow, is talking about just growing up physically. Most of the scriptures. So speaking about John the Baptist grew up, he matured. He became an adult. He became strong in spirit, but he was basically talking about regular growth. Everybody with me? Okay. Next slide. This is what happened with Jesus. The word for grew, when it refers to Jesus, the word means to beat metal into shape in order to shape it properly. The word is prokopto. It means to beat forward, to lengthen up by hammering. I don't know if any of you have seen a blacksmith, somebody who works with hot metal. They have to beat it and beat it and beat it until it's in the shape that they want. The word that describes Jesus growing up means that. It can also mean to move forward in terms of time and so on. But in Jesus' case, it's saying that Jesus, from the time he was born, he was making decisions that brought his humanity in line with the Father. Now, Jesus was sinless. He was born of the Father through Mary. But he was sinless. But he inherited human nature from Mary. He had no sin, but he had human nature. Otherwise, he would not be human. We all have human nature. Our human nature was fallen. Jesus' wasn't. So in each and every day of Jesus' life, he was making a decision to bring fallen nature back to God. In his perfect nature, when the decision came, the human nature might want to go this way, and Jesus would say, no. No. I'll give you one example in the Bible. Remember the time before Jesus went to the cross at Gethsemane, when he said, Father, if it is possible that this cup pass away from me. That's his humanness. He didn't want to die as a human. He didn't want to die. But what did he say? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So wham! He aligns his will back with the Father. He went and prayed again. Father, that's the human nature. Father, is it possible to take this cup away? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Bam! He knocks the will back in line with the Father. That's recorded 3 times he prayed that prayer. Finally, he said, it's time to go. That's recorded for us to let us know that that was not the only time that happened. Amen? Throughout Jesus' life, from birth to the cross, he was every single day of his life making right decisions and guiding human nature back to God. He did it for us. He did it as us. And because he was perfect in his obedience, we are now inheriting all the blessings. Amen? He took the curse so that we could have the blessings. But what I'm trying to point out is that you may not have realized this. Jesus, in that sense, his suffering, his work for us, did not stop. It started as a child. Every day he had to make a decision. Humanity may want to go this way, but Jesus would say, no, this way, no. So he was literally beating himself, beating his nature in line with the Father. Amen? Everybody with me? So keep in mind that our salvation, the cross was the final, the climax. But every day of his life, as a little boy, as a little child, as a young man, he's making decisions that bring human nature back in line with the Father. Again and again and again. And we see it perfectly done at Gethsemane. But remember this. And that's what makes our salvation so great. Every day of this little baby's life. Every day of this little baby, this young man, this teenager, this young adult. Every single day of his life. He's facing decisions. And he decides perfectly each and every time. Amen? Remember, though he was God, he operated as a man. From birth, in fact, from the womb, he was filled with the Spirit. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him for ministry, but he had the Holy Spirit throughout his life. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he made the right decision every single time. Amen? Aren't you glad he did? Amen? If he didn't, we'd be in deep trouble. Perfect life. But keep this in mind in future. It began from the time he was born. He had to make decisions that brought human nature back. Back. So that's why the term is used, prokopto. He beat human nature into obedience with God. Because of Adam's sin, Adam was created perfect. When he committed treason and disobeyed God, he went astray. So Jesus had to bring humanity back in line with God. The cross was a finishing touch, but every day of Jesus' human life, he was bringing, by his obedience, bringing humanity back in line with the Father. Amen? So that's something for you to think about. I hadn't realized this until a few years ago as I was studying this, and I ran into a theologian by the name of Thomas Torrance, who really explained it very clearly. So that's yet another reason why our salvation is so great. Amen? Next slide. Not sure if you can see that. It's a blacksmith hammering out a piece of metal on an anvil. He's beating it and beating it and beating it into shape. And essentially, what he's doing with that piece of metal, beating it into shape. That's what Jesus did. Every single day of his human life, he had to make decisions. Obey the Father. Obey the Father. Every single time. Remember at one point, Jesus had healed people. And everybody was all excited about that. Then he went up in the mountains to pray early in the morning. When he came back down from prayer, the disciples said, Lord, where are you? We're looking for you. And he said, let's go to another city. For this reason I came. In other words, what I did yesterday was what the Father wanted. But today the Father's telling me, go somewhere else. Think of it humanly speaking. You've got a revival going on. Would you leave? Humanly speaking, we'd say, no, let's camp out here. Make a monument. Let's build a tent. Bring people in from all around. No. You see, you can have good deeds that are not God deeds. Amen? Amen.